It's very, very good to be able to share the Word of God, especially on this occasion, our church anniversary. And I'm going to take us through quite a few of the verses that we have read or had read to us and which are on the screen and in the Bible that you have. The theme that we're really wanting to concentrate on today is being thankful, being appreciative, giving thanks and glory to God for all the good things that he's done. And I guess we've got a lot of individual stories. Barnaby was asking earlier about people, how long you'd been at the TAB, how long you'd been a Christian. Elaine and I came here in 1994, so we're not the oldest, but we're into that sort of older generation, nearly 30 years. And over those years, one has seen a lot of good things, a lot of changes, as well as challenges in the life of the TAB. And one of the things that this passage does, I believe, as I've looked at it, it gives us a basis for thankfulness. Because you know how false it is. If you say, everybody clap, and people are clapping, they think, but why am I clapping? You know, I'm just doing what I've been told. And this morning, if we said, everyone be thankful, well, it's good to know why you should be thankful. Some people are very thankful. It's their personality. They're half glass full people, you know, that they're always seeing something good. And they're always those who are the half glass empty. And, you know, there's always something to moan about and something to be negative about. But these verses actually really help us to see why we should be thankful. It's not just a response. It's an attitude of heart that comes out of grasping a particular truth. The first truth that Barnaby read in Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, that's quite an interesting phrase, because if you look at it, you can see that that was how Jesus was described. He was the chosen one. He was the holy one. He was dearly loved. You see that in a number of places, but particularly at his baptism, that Jesus is approved, as it were. You have the voice from heaven. This is my son, my only son, who I love. And the wonderful thing is that although it's obvious that Jesus can be described like that, you could look at yourselves and say, but how can I ever be described like that? You know, I can understand, you know, Jesus is holy, he is pure, he is righteous, he was the chosen one, he came from the Father, absolutely wonderfully loved, and we can see that. We can, that adds up, we follow that. But the truth this morning that should cause a lot of thankfulness to arise in us is that we have been chosen by God. We are holy in his sight because of the blood of Jesus. We are dearly loved. And that can evoke a hallelujah in your heart, depending on where you live in the world. But it can bring that response, yeah, that's true of me. It isn't just out there, and it isn't just about my Savior, though he thoroughly deserves it. But what we're seeing here is a description of how we are in the same place because of Jesus. And that's what makes us different. There's the cricket club, and there's this club, and that activity, and this association, and that association. But what makes us distinct is that we are the people of God. Once we were not the people of God. Once we were far from God. Once we had no heart or desire for God. But he's done something in our lives that's caused him to be precious, caused him to have purpose and meaning in us and through us. It'd be nice to see a few more smiles, but never mind. But the thing is, these things are true. This is the truth on which we build. And so Paul says, yeah, that's a great cause to be joyful, because you have been chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved of God. And then he uses this phrase, he talks about clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So when you get up in the morning, I don't know what you've been wearing in the night, we won't need to go into that, but The reality is that when you get up in the morning, you don't go out into the day with whatever you slept in at night. You clothe yourself quite deliberately. Now, some people, of course, may have a great deal of routine about this, but it's a positive act. You say, I'm not going to go out in my pajamas. You know, I'm going to put these things on me. And that's what God is telling us in his word. And that, again, is a cause for thankfulness, because if we go out with a drab, tired attitude, you're not going to feel very thankful. You're not going to exhibit thankfulness. But when you are dressed for the job, whatever that is, there's a sense in which there's purpose. I have put these things on because this is what is required in whatever I'm doing today. And consequently, there is this action, this conscious sense, Lord, let my life today be filled with kindness. Let my life today be filled with compassion. If you look at the qualities that are mentioned there, they're all about how you relate to others. It's not about me, it's about how I will respond to others. And I can tell you, and I'm sure many of you know, that there's a great thankfulness, a great sense of appreciation that arises when your attitude, your heart, is how can I serve today? How can I bless others today? And we know that doesn't have to be sort of great big things, expensive things. Sometimes just a kindly word, sometimes a text message, sometimes an email, sometimes a visit that somebody wasn't expecting can give a sense of you are thankful, they are thankful that you came. But then what Paul does, he talks about the matter of forgiveness. And again, I think this is so important in having an attitude of thankfulness in our lives. We need to know, to grasp, to understand forgiveness. Let me just read the verses again. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. One of the things that is so important in church life is that willingness, that desire for good, healthy relationships. That attitude which says we matter to one another, we care about one another. And so we're going to care about how we behave towards one another, we're going to care about how we speak toward one another, how we report on one another. There's going to be always this sense that we are a forgiven people. And the more you're aware of your forgiveness, the more you will rejoice. There was a song, I don't think we sing it much these days, I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Well, sometimes we don't seem to be jumping up and down that we're forgiven. Now, you don't have to jump up and down. You can in your spirit, whatever. But there's that sense, I'm forgiven. What does that mean? I mean, have we forgotten what it means that I'm forgiven? It means, I mean, if you went home today, it wouldn't happen likely on a Sunday, but you went home today and there was a massive bill on the doorstep of thousands of pounds and you were aware that you were in this great debt. I guess that would spoil your Sunday lunch, unless you have it here first before you get home. But the point is this, you know, a debt, a heavy, substantial debt can be crippling and can cause people just to feel so sad and so low. And that was the debt we had before a holy God. Before we repented of our sin and came to Christ, that was the reality for us. We were an enormous debt, a debt we could never, ever find the money to pay. And that brings extra despair. I mean, if there's a bit of hope, well, you know, maybe there's a friend. Well, there aren't many friendly bank managers now, are there? But you know, if there was some way or other that we could get some help, but we see, no, it's hopeless. There's nothing can be done. And then you come to Christ, and Christ says, if you truly repent, I will release you from that debt. You are no more under obligation. You don't have to look about it, think about it, try and solve it anymore. It's done. It's dealt with. Praise the Lord. And that is such a joy. And that's why, you know, Jesus talked about forgiveness in very, very positive terms, which you expect him to do. But you remember that there was the woman who came and she was weeping and she was wiping his feet with her hair and washing his feet and all of that. And there were Pharisees who were pretty indignant, you know. Doesn't he realize what sort of a woman this is? And they're just angry. They're missing the point totally. But Jesus says, this woman loves much because she knows she's been forgiven much. Now, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites, and all the rest of them, they needed forgiveness like anyone else, like that woman, but they just weren't prepared to admit their need. But the woman said, I need forgiveness. And we know the man who was lowered through the roof, he had a very serious condition in terms of his lameness, his inability to walk. Massive. That's why his friends brought him. That's why they persisted when they arrived at the house and it was absolutely chock-a-block full. That's why they said, we've got to get him at the feet of Jesus somehow. And they did that. And I've always wondered quite what they thought when Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. I can't help but feel that initially there was a, but that isn't why we brought him. You know, what about his legs? That was the thing that was troubling us. But of course, Jesus is outlining very clearly again, the most important thing is that we are forgiven. Now, if that's true, that to know you're forgiven, to understand how you've been forgiven, what Jesus has done to release you from your debt of sin, if you're very aware of that, well, then what the Bible is saying, it's not quite a formula, but it does follow. It's saying, well, if you've really appreciated and understood the greatness of your forgiveness, then you're going to have an attitude to one another of desiring to forgive as well. You're not wanting to hold grudges. You don't want to grieve, and you're not wanting to keep reminding people of what they said or what they did. But we want to have an attitude, a desire to forgive. And a forgiving church will inevitably be a thankful church. A church that's always going over the past or always thinking about faults, weaknesses, failures, whatever, you know, we're not going to progress and we're not going to have a lot of joy. But it is wonderful to have that desire to forgive. Now, Jesus forgave at great cost. So we don't offer cheap forgiveness. It's not just words. It has to come from the heart. Interesting, the phrase, bear with one another. Don't think too hard about somebody you need to bear with. But perhaps they will come to mind very readily. I don't know. But what it means is to value people. It means to understand people. Sometimes we hold a grievance and our facts are totally out of line. We haven't understood the situation. We've jumped to a conclusion. Jesus knows exactly what's going on with us. And of course, when we come to forgiveness coming out of us, there's two-way traffic, isn't there? There are people I need to forgive, but I also need to be forgiven. But with God, God is just totally one-way traffic to offer forgiveness to us. We've got nothing to forgive God for. He outstandingly, wonderfully has made forgiveness available to us because of giving Jesus. We don't deserve it. Cost-free to us, cost everything to him. And so these words about having a sense of forgiveness, having a sense of a good heart, a desire to be in good relationship, will certainly create an atmosphere of joy, true joy. You know, not the sort of smile through teeth that are really fairly sort of barred and it's grudgingly offered. but a genuine outpouring of love. And it comes out of the sense we have been forgiven. And so it's good, not to dwell on this unduly, but at a church anniversary, it's good to say, Lord, in this coming year, give me a spirit, a heart, which says no grudges, no checklist of where this person or that person has failed, but rather an attitude of love and forgiveness. Coming out of the sense how much I've been forgiven. That's what should make it much easier. But it's a very important quality. And so, one more thing. We're looking at a sense of thankfulness all the way through. But here's another thing that the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, my point, that gives us a cause for thankfulness. We've said we should be thankful because we are God's people, holy, chosen, greatly loved. We should be thankful because we seek to clothe ourselves with positive things rather than carry lots of negatives around in us towards others. We should be thankful because we appreciate the forgiveness of God, the wonderful free forgiveness at great cost to Him that He's made available for us. But we should also be thankful because when we dwell on the Word of God, God's Word is going to give us a good foundation again for our lives. And that's why over the many years that the TAB has been in existence, there has always been a concentration on sharing, preaching, teaching the Word of God. It's not because we want people to be able to recite the Bible word for word, because if that just comes out of your memory, that's not changing your life. But what we desire, what we long for, is something of that phrase that Paul uses in Colossians, that the Word of God should dwell in us richly. Now that means that you have to take time over the Word of God. If the Word of God is to dwell in us richly, it's not a snack. It's not sort of getting it over with as quickly as possible. But it means that we do give good attention. Some years ago, there was a move where lots of people were being touched. It was said to be the Holy Spirit, God alone knows. But there was all this activity, and there were people falling down in meetings and all sorts of things. But you'll get to my point very, very, very quickly, which is this. People began to say, well, we don't need a message because we're seeing all this activity in the worship. We can leave the Word of God because we can see God is so active among us. Well, when I went to Africa in 94, I found that their mentality was somewhat different. They certainly had worship. They certainly saw some quite incredible things happen among people in meetings. But you were there for much longer because they also had the word as well. So it wasn't a substitution for the Word. The Word was there. And they loved the Word of God. I can remember having preached for about a couple of hours in a place called Kasumu. Someone came along with a piece of paper. Some of you may have heard this story. They came along with this piece of paper and they said, "We are enjoying your preaching. Please preach for another 2 hours." Now, I think they were enjoying it, but I'm also not deceived about the reality is that lunch was taking you a little longer to prepare. And therefore, they were wanting things to go on a bit longer to give them more time to make the lunch. But having said that, as I say, there was a sense of we do want God to move in our meetings. We do want to see the sick healed. We do want to see people's lives change. We do want problems, difficulties, pressures that come upon people that crush their lives. We want the testimony God's met them and they've changed. Of course we do. But not at the expense of understanding, dwelling, and appreciating, receiving, feeding on the Word of God. That is the absolute core. That's where we've stood, certainly for the 29 years that I've been around here, and going back further than that, and that's where we stand today. We believe God's word is the most wonderful food that we can partake of. I'm sure the roast pork is going to be good, and I'm not being asked to keep preaching because it's not ready yet, but the thing is this, it's so, so important. We want to keep feeding on the word. And we believe as a church that everything we do, we want it to be qualified by the word of God. We may not do everything the way that everyone else does it or even wants to do it. But the question that we will always want to respond to, is this in line with Scripture? Does this happen out of an understanding of the word of God? Is it just some sort of airy-fairy idea or latest craze that's come out of some institute or other? No, we want to be able to say what we're saying, what we're doing, is because this is what the word of God teaches. And that's our responsibility in our marriages, in our family life, in our working life, in every area of life. We're saying God's word, the gospel. And that's where, again, we're living in a world which is tempting us all the time to have a gospel that has no rough or sharp edge to it. There are people who don't really like you to talk about heaven and particularly about hell. There are people who don't want to dwell too much on sin. We all sin, so. But we share the gospel, and the gospel is Christ died for sinners. And we were in desperate need, as I said much earlier, of having the debt of sin removed from us. And we will never compromise that the only way to forgiveness and peace with God is repentance and putting our trust in Jesus. We will never be ashamed to say there is only one Jesus and only one way for salvation, to trust and come through him. Yeah, we know there's loads of people who don't believe that anymore, and we know that there are many people in churches these days who have questions. Did Jesus physically rise from the dead, some would say? We say, yes, he did. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, if we're grasping these things, we inevitably will be thankful. And that's why I've put it that way. It's not quite the order of the passage, but that's why I've put it that way, to come to the conclusion. Thankfulness is not just emotion. It's not just sort of coming out of fresh air. It's coming out of a solid foundation of who we are in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We care about one another. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. And we are focused entirely on building according to the word of God. And so with that today, we are very thankful. We're thankful that this gospel is working for us. Even in the last year, we've seen new members added. We've seen people coming within the compass of the church who we hadn't seen before. And we see a future, especially those of us who are getting older. We see a future. Sometimes I go to churches and they love the Lord and they're having a good time. But I look at the congregation, I'm not being morbid and pessimistic, but I see that the age of that congregation means it's highly unlikely that in 5-10 years' time they're going to be there. Well, praise God, we don't feel that about the tab. We look around, and we thank God for every one of you who's over 70, but we look around and we say, thank you, but thank you that we see a church growing, developing to face the future. We see people who will be picking up the reins in future days, and we're very grateful for that. And I thought about Daryl Dave, but I felt I must say that we should be thankful for the building. I believe Dave is thankful for the building. He spent so much time on it that we're immensely grateful. But we should be thankful we have a place to meet. You know, some of us in years back, you know, knew all about having to take everything into a hall or into a school assembly room, and at the end of the service, having to pick it all up and take it all back. You know, we are grateful we have a good, solid place. I look to the roof and trust it lasts for more years. But we are grateful for these things. We're grateful for many people who use their skills, you know, practical skills. I'm immensely grateful because I could say I'm practically useless. But it's great to see. It's great to see talents being used. It's great to see some of our youngsters growing up. Great to see David in the pulpit. Great to see a number of things, new people on the worship band. Still having to learn some of your names, I confess. But we're grateful. Many, many things to be grateful for. But what we're most grateful for is the fact that we know that by the grace of God, we have a foundation that is solid. And that the thing, I won't repeat all those earlier points, but all of the things we've shared this morning as the people of God, we say we are, the future for us is bright. The future for our world is bleak. The future for those without Christ is bleak beyond measure, horrific. But not for us. But not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. But our hope is in heaven. And we look for Jesus to come back, and he is coming back. We don't know when, but we're wanting to be ready that when he comes, we'll all be in a position to see him with great rejoicing. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray today that you would indeed give us a spirit of thankfulness. And we do thank you very, very much that our thankfulness is not due to what kind of a day it is, what the weather's like, and all sorts of transitory things that make a difference to people. But Lord, our thankfulness is because you are our Saviour, our Lord and our God. You are the one we worship, and you are the one who gives us cause to rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And Jesus, we rejoice in you. And Father, I just want to pray that if anyone has come among us today who doesn't actually know they're forgiven, that their sins have been dealt with, would you touch their hearts to seek you even before this day ends, to find the peace that you alone can give. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.